I'm very excited about bringing the word to you this morning. We're continuing in our series, Christ Above All, out of the book of Colossians. And this morning we'll be in Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verse 16. Now, I mentioned in the earlier service that I look at this verse as a very pregnant verse. To me, the whole of Scripture is pregnant, because God speaks in a multitude of ways out of the same verse sometimes. But this one has so much in it that it could very well stand to be a series in and of itself. But that's my text this morning, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to begin by saying and to remind us that God is in the process right now of bringing about a shift in the spiritual realm and a shift in the Church of Jesus Christ at large and at Grace Fellowship Church in particular. And that means in us in particular, individually and as well collectively. He is doing a shift. This is a prophetic thing, a prophetic declaration that God has spoken over the church at large, and he's spoken it here. So I want you to be aware of the shift. And the shift is necessary for two reasons. Number one, in order for us to be equipped to experience and sustain the coming revival. And secondly, to enable us to fulfill our kingdom assignment in the earth at this time, both individually and corporately. I want you to know this morning that we have an assignment as a church. There is an assignment for the church at large. There is an assignment for Grace Fellowship Church in particular. But there is an assignment for you individually that no one else can do, that no one else can perform, that God has ordained for you individually before the foundations of the world. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, what is that assignment? Discover it and move in it, because that's his will for you. Amen. The result of us being able to respond to this shift is going to be that we will have a transformational impact. Say that with me, transformational impact. One more time, transformational impact. We live in a society and in a culture that is overwhelmingly inundated with information. But if there was ever a culture and ever a time in our history and ever a season in our history that demands and cries out for transformation, it's this culture and it's this world. So we don't want to have an informational impact on our culture. We want to have a transformational impact on our culture. Today, I'm going to, God willing, plant seeds of that shift, which will result in that transformation both individually, corporately, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so I've titled my sermon this morning, Developing a Kingdom Mindset. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The scripture says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. That's a tall order. Let me pause there for a second. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. The first question I want to ask this morning is, what does that mean, the message of Christ? What does it mean? I want you to know this morning that I could tell you with absolute assurance, with full confidence, that the disciples in the early church did not have the red letter edition of the New Testament to single out the words of Jesus Christ so they can focus and concentrate on them. So that can't be what this message means. That can't be what this message is, just reading the red. So what does the message of Christ mean? The message of Christ, is it the process of salvation? It does not say the message of Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. It says the message of Christ, not the message of Jesus. That doesn't mean that it's a different message. It just means that it's another caliber of the same message that he wants us to dwell, that he wants us to have dwell in us richly in all wisdom that the Spirit of the Lord gives. So what if that message, if it were simply the message of how we come to be saved, that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, gave his life for us so that all of those who believe in him and trust in him for salvation shall be saved. If it were that simple, how much richer, fuller, and deeper can that message be in us? It has to be so much more than that, and it is. It says the message of Christ. To understand that, we have to focus on the word Christ. The word Christ is not a surname. Christ is not Jesus' last name. And sometimes we think of it that way, but it's not. He's not Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. It's his title. Christ is his title. And it's not an accident that the Spirit of God inspired the writer of Colossians, Paul, to say, "Let the message of Christ dwell richly within you in all wisdom." It's his title. It is usually written as the Christ, but almost all the English translations of the scriptures drop the article the and just use Christ. But I want you to know that the word Christ occurs 50 times in the Gospels, 20 times in the book of Acts, and 300 times in the epistles. So that tells me that the Spirit of God wants us to get this message of Christ. And what is that message? The message is He is the king, the priest, and the prophet that all of the Old Testament pointed to. By using this title, Paul is bringing his hearers and his readers back to the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. It doesn't mean he's a prophet, it doesn't mean he's a king, and it doesn't mean he's a priest. He's the Christ. There is only one, and there is no substitute, and there is no alternative to him. He is the only one who is the true Christ, and every other who proposes to be Christ is a liar. This is the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and king that Moses and all of the prophets gave witness in the scriptures. The message of Christ is that he is king. I want you to know this morning, and I want to remind you this morning, that Jesus didn't get crucified because he did miracles. Jesus didn't get crucified because somebody didn't like the way he taught and expounded the word of God. Jesus didn't get crucified and convicted by a Roman government because he went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus got crucified because he claimed that there was one king and one king alone, and it wasn't Caesar. And that's what got him into trouble. And I want you to know this morning that you can talk to your friends, loved ones, and neighbors and tell them what a Savior Jesus is and how loving he is and how caring he is and how much he wants to touch your life and wants to transform you. But once you start to declare and to decree to them that he is a king above all kings, and he demands allegiance and he demands obedience and he demands surrender like no other king in our lives, that's when you're going to start to experience resistance. Let the message of the king dwell richly within you in all wisdom. Hallelujah. When we let the message of the king dwell within us richly in all wisdom, we will be on our way to developing a kingdom mindset, which will enable us and equip us and result in us living a kingdom lifestyle. That's the point. That's the whole point. So in order to do this, we need to review our identification in Christ. How do we identify with Jesus Christ? There are four steps to develop our kingdom identification with Christ. Notice I said our kingdom identification with Christ. The first thing that we identify with Christ is we identify with him in his crucifixion. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the New Living Translation says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Notice it doesn't say Jesus lives in me. Christ lives in me. So the life that I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." Now, let me pause there for a moment. I grew up in a denomination that at the front of the sanctuary of the church I attended since I was a child had a huge crucifix in the front. For those of you who may not know the difference, there's a difference between a cross and a crucifix. A cross is just the shape of the two pieces of wood, cross pieces of wood. That's the cross. A crucifix has the image of a body on it, the crucified Jesus. That's a crucifix. So I grew up every Sunday, and I went to church every Sunday till I got saved when I was a senior in college. Every time I came into the sanctuary and I saw that crucifix And I saw Jesus bleeding from the brow, bleeding from the nails in his hands, bleeding from the nails in his feet and the wound in his side. It constantly reminded me of the sacrifice that he made for me because of my sin. It constantly reminded me that I've missed the mark. It constantly reminded me that I needed to repent. It constantly reminded me of what I did wrong that week. It constantly reminded me of my needing a confession, a confessor. It constantly reminded me that I was dirty and needed to get cleaned up. And that's not bad, but there's so much more. I believe that the same era, I'll call it, or the same influence, I'll call it, is prevalent today when people only concentrate on the cross of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for our sins, the fact that we were sinners and we needed a Savior, and he gave himself for us. Songs are written about it. Songs are sung about it. But there is so much more that he wants us to experience and that we need to identify with. Paul preached Christ and him crucified, but that's not all Paul preached. Paul told the Corinthian church that when I came to you with my message was not in the wisdom that man's wisdom teaches, but my message was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your trust and your confidence or your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, we don't need to devise wiser ways to communicate the gospel to this unbelieving world around us and this unbelieving generation around us. We just need to get into such a kingdom mindset and a kingdom lifestyle that we demonstrate the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they experience that power and when they experience that transformation, they will believe, or at least have their best opportunity to do so. Amen. Hallelujah. Secondly, we identify with Christ in his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, I'll mention this verse a couple of times. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ out of the waters of baptism, we identify with his resurrection, right? Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Let me pause there for a second. It is required of us, if we are to develop a kingdom mindset, that we set our sights on the reality of heaven. Not wait for your sights to get to the place where they happen to notice the reality of heaven. Not wait until you're in a better mood or your circumstances are more favorable to you, being conducive to observing the realities of heaven. It's an intentional, deliberate act that is required of us to set our sights, to set our focus, to set our understanding, like you set an alarm. You set it in advance. And we need to do that. We need to set our sights, and the scripture says, on the realities of heaven. I want you to know something this morning, that the realities of heaven are not smoky and mysterious. They are realities. We live in the realms of two realities, a heavenly reality and an earthly reality. And just in case you don't know, this earthly reality is temporary, because one of these days, it's all going to pass away. But the heavenly realities that the Spirit of God wants us to set our sights on are eternal, everlasting, and will never pass away, which in my mind makes that a greater reality than the one I can see, feel, hear, touch, and smell, and taste. We identify with his resurrection. We've been raised with him. Then we identify with his ascension. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, this is just before he ascended to heaven, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now let's talk about the ascension for a moment. Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven. You see, we hear a lot of preaching about the cross. We hear a lot of preaching, at least around Easter, about the resurrection. But we don't hear too much about the ascension. But the ascension is critically important to understand and identify with. Why? Because Jesus, the last Adam, having finished the work that the Father gave him to do and completed it, was the last Adam. And in his ascending to heaven, why did he ascend to heaven? Not just to be with the Father. He ascended to heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, sitting in the throne with God. Here's the picture. We have a picture so opposite. In the book of Genesis, we have the first Adam who was given dominion, or at least given the mandate to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the birds, and all the animals, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Subdue the earth and replenish it. That first Adam blew it in King James English. He just messed it all up and lost that, and lost his authority, and yielded and surrendered his authority. But the last Adam finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He finished it successfully. And he now is standing at the right hand of the throne of God, sitting in it, in fact, as the redeemed new last Adam, representing us with all authority and all power. Amen. That's important to understand. Now, here's the other shocker. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he says to his disciples, "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them." Listen, you're wearing snake and scorpion crushing shoes right now. And it says, nothing will injure you. Do you know what nothing means? Nothing. Nothing will injure you. The same authority that Jesus Christ now possesses as the last Adam is the same authority that he has given to you and to me. I want to ask you this morning, do you think that the authority he gave us is less than the authority he has? Do you think that the authority he gave us cannot accomplish the depth and the scope of what he has done because it was authority that he gave us? Not on your life. The authority that he gave us is the same authority that he exercised. It's the same. If it's not the same, then he's not the same. And if he's not the same, we cannot say that verse in Hebrews that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same as he is in heaven, as he was on earth, and he's the same as he is right now in you and me. That's why the scripture says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. When the king lives in you, the king's authority dwells in you. When the king's authority dwells in you and you speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the king's authority comes from you to exert influence on the thing you are speaking and influencing. So we identify with his ascension is an identification with his authority. That word authority is the word in Greek called exousia. It means the unrestrained right or freedom to act. That's what authority is. The right or freedom to act. Now listen to this verse, which just blows my mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us," past tense, "seated us with him in the heavenly realms," that we ought to set our sights on, "because we are united with Christ Jesus." It doesn't say Jesus Christ. It says Christ Jesus. There's a reason. We are united with the King. You see, we can all get the revelation that we are united with the Savior, Jesus. But I want to declare to you today that you are also united with the King. See, when the focus is always Savior, when the focus is always salvation, we always are reminded of where we've fallen short. So when we come to the challenge of doing something that requires authority, we shrink back because I blew it this week. I'm not going to act with authority. How can I? I made a mistake. I lost my cool. I blew my temper. But when Christ lives in us, we can exert the authority of the King. So put Christ in front of Jesus like the Spirit of God did. Christ Jesus. Yes, my sins are washed away, and I do have authority. Why? Because I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Makes a difference, doesn't it? We identify with his ascension. That's where we have authority. That means we have a right of action. We have the right to act. Then we identify with him in Pentecost. Jesus said in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Let me tell you, that word power is the word dunamis. It means the ability to carry out something. So we get authority from the fact that we are seated with him in heavenly places, and then when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are given the power to act out the authority he has given us in demonstrable ways that transform people's lives, circumstances, and situations without exception. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Listen, what does it mean to be his witness? When the apostles in the book of Acts says, we are witnesses, they said, we are witnesses. They weren't witnesses of the story of his passion, like all the movies are made of. They weren't witnesses of, well, let me tell you what happened. He was born in a manger. He came and he did this and he did that and he did the other thing and he was crucified and he did all those things. Wonderful as those truths are. He says, we are witnesses of his resurrection. We are witnesses of the fact that he is still alive. He's not dead. He's not defeated. He's triumphant, and he's triumphed over death and the grave and hell, and he's still alive. Think about it. The disciples, after the ascension, after Pentecost, were witnesses of his resurrection. Let me tell you something this morning, Church of Jesus Christ. The world out there, your family and loved ones, don't need to rehear the story of Jesus Christ by watching the latest movie. They need to experience the power demonstrated of the Christ in your life, through your life, to the fact that he is still alive and he has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when they encounter the living Christ, they will be transformed like no movie or no book or no leaflet could ever make them. We identify with his power in Pentecost to fulfill what he has given us in authority. Now we come to full Christ-likeness that way. Listen to this verse. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. And that word knowledge is not intellectual knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. I know it because I'm living it. I know it because I'm experiencing it. I know it because I'm demonstrating it. Until we all come to the knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, get this, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. What is the full and complete standard of Christ? It's not Christ on the cross. It's not Christ out of the empty tomb. It's not Christ in the upper room. The full measure of Christ is Christ in the throne above all thrones, far above all rule, far above all principality. And when we measure up in all of our maturity, we will be just like him. Now, not when he returns. Now, in this life. Finally, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says this verse, which is a challenging verse. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. Get this. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, not as he was. You know, one of the things that just boil me with some of the movies I see about Jesus, especially the old ones, is he's the 98-pound weakling soaking wet, right? And he's always very feeble-looking, and he's always very weak-looking. I don't think he looked like that at all. You can't work a manual saw and manual tools in a carpenter shop growing up until you're 30 years old and not pack some meat on your bones. I'm sorry. I mean, I think he was pretty buff, if you ask me. I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything like that, but I think he was pretty built. I don't think he was that weakling. I think they get the notion that he was that weakling because they thought, they come from fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Listen, he had meat on his bones. He was a man's man. Full Christ-likeness means that we are to be like him in this world. How is he? He's not the 98-pound weakling. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, seated in the throne, far above all thrones. Paul writes in the epistles that he sits upon a throne far above all power and all principality and all rulers, things visible and invisible. And guess what? While that might be a revelation in and of itself worthy of singing every praise song we know and every worship song we know, the fact of the matter is that we're sitting in that seat with him. Hallelujah. There's no second-class thrones in the kingdom of heaven. There's no sub-seats in the kingdom of heaven. If we're sitting in a seat, it's his seat. If we're not in his seat, we're not in the seat at all. But the scripture says we're seated with Christ. We're seated with Christ. See, it said we were seated with Jesus, we can identify with him because he came just like me so that I could become like him. I can identify with that. But here's the challenge. We are seated with Christ. Oh, come up to that. Come up to that realization. Come up to that level of reality. Come up to that level of maturity. I want you to know something this morning, that we are to demonstrate the exousia and the dunamis that he gave us to demonstrate. Jesus Christ is no longer... I've been to the Holy Land. I've been to Israel. Wonderful. I love being there. I wish I could go back. But I have to tell you something. There is nobody on Golgotha anymore. There's no cross on Golgotha. It's empty. There's no cross. There's nothing on that mountain anymore. He is no longer in the tomb. I've been there. He's not on Golgotha. I've been to the empty tomb, and there's a sign on the door that says, he is not here because he is risen. And I've seen that sign, and I went into the tomb, and guess what? He's not there because he's risen. So he's not on Golgotha. He's not in the empty tomb. And we went to the upper room while we were in Jerusalem, and guess what? The room is empty. He's not in that room anymore either. But where is he? He is on the throne. He is on the throne of thrones. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And that's where he is right now. And that's whom we must identify with right now. Because if we're going to be as he is now in the world, we need to come to the place of maturity in developing a kingdom mindset and walking out a kingdom lifestyle so that we can have transformational kingdom impact. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. How do we express a kingdom lifestyle? We express a kingdom lifestyle by allowing an outflow of the kingdom of heaven from within us to the world around us. We had the privilege when we were in Israel and in Jerusalem and in the area around there to visit the Sea of Galilee. Two seas. There's the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. Both of them are beautiful. Both of them, the colors are astounding. But in the Sea of Galilee is much smaller than the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is huge. But the Sea of Galilee is filled and teeming with life. There are fishermen that are fishing on the Sea of Galilee just like they fished on the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day. And they're still fishing there. There's life in the Sea of Galilee. Why is there life in the Sea of Galilee? Because the waters that feed the Sea of Galilee come from Mount Hermon, and they flow down from Mount Hermon, they fill into the Sea of Galilee, and they flow out of the Sea of Galilee along the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. And because there's that inflow and that outflow, there is life that is able to be sustained in the Sea of Galilee, and it's abundant life. However, when you get to the Dead Sea, it's full of salt. It's curious, it's interesting, but there is not one bit of life in the Dead Sea, which is how it got its name. Why is there no life in the Dead Sea? Because there's no outflow. There's no outflow. I have great news for you today. If you and I will live a life that says, God, I don't care if it comes out in a trickle or a torrent. I want there to be an outflow of your kingdom authority in my life like never before. And when there's an outflow, when you're receiving that from him and letting it flow out to you, to others, you will have a transformational impact. And the life of Christ will be fresh in you. It'll never be dull. It'll never be stale. It'll never be yesterday's news. It will be today's current event, 24/7, 365 a year. Fresh bread every single day, because there's an inflow and an outflow. So if you want to guarantee the inflow, keep pouring it out. Keep finding opportunities for God to use you and let him use you. Now, how do we do that? The scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, teaching and counseling each other. Teaching and counseling. Let me talk about those two words for a minute. Teaching means to instruct someone. So we're to instruct one another. But it's instruction that shapes the will, not just informs the mind. That's training. That's instruction. And we have to have the kind of relationship where we will allow one another to teach each other. Because I have something to learn from everybody. And maybe somebody has something to learn from me. And so I welcome the teaching if it changes something in me. That's the kind of teaching Paul is writing about by the Holy Spirit. Teaching one another. Imparting the word of God to one another, admonishing one another, correcting one another if necessary, advising one another, encouraging, exhorting one another. Why? To effect change, to effect a shaping of the will. And the scripture says, counseling one another. That word counseling is where we get our word nouthetic from. It's a Greek word, and it means counseling someone to bring about transformation. Listen, there's a lot of counseling out in the world today. And the counseling is repetitive. and it's by rote. And you come in every week and you go out the same way that you came in. And here's another prescription. Here's another fee. Write another check. Here's another thing. And you never get changed. Listen, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about counseling. When the Bible talks about counseling, it talks about sharing a word with someone that changes them, that breaks the power of darkness, that breaks the yoke of bondage, that transforms and changes them, and they walk out different from the way they came in. That's the impact we're supposed to have on each other. And further than that, the scripture says in Colossians 3:16, how is that communicated? In a lifestyle of worship. A kingdom lifestyle is a lifestyle of worship. Because then the next thing it says, singing. Isn't that interesting? Teaching, counseling, singing. I could do the teaching and counseling. I'm not so sure about the singing, but the Bible says it, so I got to do it. Singing. Singing what? Psalms. You know what the Psalms are? The Psalms are scripture set to music. All the Psalms in the Old Testament were sung. They weren't spoken and read like we do. They were all sung. Even the big ones. Psalm 119, they sang that psalm. It probably took an hour, but they sang it. Psalms are scriptures set to music. And then it says, and hymns. Hymns are words that are songs of praise and songs of worship. They come out of doctrinal knowledge. They come out of experiential knowledge. And we sing about those things of praise and worship for who God is and what he does. And when we worship him for who he is. When we praise him for what he's done and what he does and what he will continue to do. But then it says we are to sing spiritual songs. Do you know what that means? Spiritual songs is not the same as psalms and hymns. Spiritual songs are very different. Spiritual songs are songs that are born of the Spirit. Utterances that the Spirit gives us on the spot and we sing them out. Whether those songs and lyrics are in the language you know or whether those songs and lyrics are in a language you do not know. So this is the scriptural foundation for singing in tongues. Yes, there is biblical foundation for singing in tongues, and that's what spiritual songs are. Just as the Spirit imparts them on the spot, fresh as ever, he wants us to sing those spiritual songs. And that yet is another example of an outflow of our lives. And here's the conclusion of the matter. It's not going to be up on the screen, but in verse 17, it says this. After saying all of that, let the message of Christ the King dwell in you richly. Not just dwell in you, dwell in us richly. Not just in a wise manner, but in all of the wisdom that the Lord gives us in order to accomplish that. Singing, teaching, counseling. Then it says, see now, that has to do with what's happening in me. Then it has to do with what's happening with us. And then it says in verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We are his representatives. You know what that means? That means we are his ambassadors. An ambassador is a person who has authority from his home country, and he's in a foreign country, and he has authority from home office to exert in that foreign country, and he doesn't need anybody's permission in that country to do so. Amen. That is good, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to say it again. An ambassador is someone that has authority from his sending country, from the president or king that sent him. And in the country he's the ambassador in that embassy is a representation of the place he came from. And it's a territorial thing. So that embassy, if he was sent from the United States, is the United States of America. And he has authority as if he were the president of the United States because he's the ambassador of the president of the United States in that foreign territory. And he doesn't have less than the authority of that president. He has the authority of the president, and he has the power to execute that authority from the embassy where he's established in the foreign country. Listen, you and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have authority and we have the power to carry that authority out. And let me tell you something, and this might be news to somebody this morning. Your authority and power to carry out what the King has given you the authority and power to do is not dependent upon whether people accept you or don't accept you. It's not dependent upon whether people believe your message or don't believe your message. It's not dependent upon whether people want to change the wording a little bit as to not make it offensive or not. The fact of the matter is, the authority and the power that we have is dependent upon the King's authority and power who sent us. And not dependent upon what the common waves of opinion are to those that he has sent us to. So you can confidently and boldly stand in the midst of a crowd of unbelievers and demonstrate the power of God because you have authority from the King. I have a feeling that revolutionized somebody's mind this morning. Well, what if they don't accept me? Do it anyway, because you have authority from the King. What if they won't hear me? They need to hear you, whether they accept it or not. Give the King a chance to move through you and in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are directed and authorized by the Spirit of God to bring revelation that flows out of being in His presence. As He is, so are we in this world. Let me close by saying this. When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, the scripture says that when he came up out of the waters, John saw the heavens open. He didn't see the heavens opening. He saw the heavens, and he saw that they were open. When Stephen was just about ready to be stoned in the book of Acts, interesting. When Stephen was ready to be stoned in the book of Acts, he stood and he cried out. Read about it. He stood and he cried out, "I see heaven open." He didn't see heaven's opening. He saw the heavens and they were open. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, John the apostle receives a revelation. And he looks and he says, "And behold, I saw a door open in heaven." Not opened or opening, an open door in heaven. Jesus, John the Baptist saw the open heaven. Stephen saw the open heaven. John saw the open heaven. Here's a homework assignment for you. I challenge you to look through the entire New Testament and tell me when the heavens were closed. They are still open. We are still in an open heaven. We are still under an open heaven. We are still under an open heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, John says, "And I heard a voice." This touched me deeply. I was in a meeting yesterday, and this really touched me deeply. I heard a voice. It was the voice that I had heard before. He was talking about the voice that he heard earlier in the revelation. I wonder if there's anybody in this room this morning who today, maybe for the first time in a long time, is hearing a voice you heard before. Hearing a voice you heard before. Maybe it was the voice that you heard years ago when you first got saved and said, "I have this calling for you. This responsibility I need you to take." But life has happened since then. I pray you're hearing a voice you've heard before this morning saying, "It's not too late. It's not over for you." "But Pastor, I'm almost retirement age." No, you're not. You're almost refirement age. Get out there. "But Pastor, I don't know if I know enough." Is the King living in you? Babble what you know, and it'll have effective transformational power. I wonder if anybody in here is hearing a voice they heard before, a voice of hope, a voice of blessing, a voice of power, a voice of equipping, but because life happened, or because I messed up more often than I think God is willing to accept me, I hope you're hearing a voice again. And John said, "I saw the open heaven. I heard the voice I heard before. And the voice said, come up higher. Come up higher." And I believe that's the word of the Lord this morning for us. Come up higher. Come up higher until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Come up higher until we see ourselves and we know that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Come up higher. I think that part of the reason why we're not seeing power, signs, demonstrations of the Spirit, and miracles and wonders is because the church has been lulled into a place of thinking that, well, that's for somebody else, but not for me. And we're living on the lowest rungs of the ladder. And it's great to be on the ladder, but come up higher. Come up higher. There's more. There's more. There's more. Let's all stand this morning.